continuing on in John, and hopefully everybody is getting a lot out of it. We're going to go to the next kind of section here, if you will, even though it all ties together. Remember, John is revealing Jesus from the perspective of eternity. He's not going through the genealogies like anything else. He is going through the eternal history, not the genealogy. It's from the beginning was the Word. And there's so much power in just that statement. In the beginning was God. And we got to be careful that we don't get hung up or concerned about, well, who created Jesus or who created God? It doesn't matter. In the beginning, he just was. And if we have a hard time accepting that, well, then you have a hard time accepting a lot of things in the Bible. And that's why Genesis 1 is so important. If you can receive and understand and believe that in the beginning God just created everything, then you're good to go. You should have no other problem with anything else in the Bible. But here we're going to see how God uses a man to now be a witness to the Word, which is also the light. Great, great transition here as we see it, and we'll get some encouragement of how we're to walk and how to be modern day John the Baptists, if you will. The spotlight shifts from the heavenly glory that we saw in the first few verses to earth's messenger. And this is a perfect parallel to Genesis chapter 3 after the fall of man. I don't know if you understood this or not, but in the garden, when Adam and Eve fell, God came back, and the first thing he said is, he says, "Hey, where'd you go? Where are you?" He didn't come back going, "What did you do? I can't believe you broke the rules, Adam." That's what we want to do, right? We come home, and the house is a mess, and it's like, "Kids, what'd you do? The dog did something. What did you do, dog? Look at what you, do you realize?" And we're like bringing thunder and lightning and fire and brimstone. Right? You're going to be, "You better fix this or else. Oh, I'm going to do something to you. I'm going to ground you for a week." God didn't do that. God came back and he said, "Adam, where'd you go?" He's like, "Look at where you are. You're no longer next to me. You should be right here, Adam. And you've withdrawn yourself and you're hiding from me." And now we see that again in John, as God once again comes back to this earth and goes, "Mankind, where'd you go? You should be right here. And I've come to gather you back." You see, when Jesus comes back, he doesn't bring fire and brimstone. He will in the second coming. But he doesn't bring it. He brings grace. He brings mercy. He brings the attitude of, "I want to restore you. I want to bring you back into fellowship." Because you see, that's God's number one concern. Do you realize that? His number one concern is not what you do and what you don't do, what laws you keep, what laws you don't keep, how much you tithe, how much you don't tithe, if you're baptized, if you're not. No, no, no. You see, his main concern is like, "I want to have a restoration of relationship with you." Because the very core, even when you look at the Trinity, at the very core, God's nature is a relational nature. And I know we missed the podcast last week because I had something come up, but this week we're going to talk about the environment of church. Because there's a lot of people, and this is based on a conversation I had with somebody last week, a lot of people have an environment of religion and tradition. A lot of people have an environment of an emotional environment. I got to feel something. I got to experience God. I come because of the worship. I got to come because of the gifts. I got to become of whatever. That's an emotional experience. And then there's even those that come from an academic experience. And they really overemphasize the Greek and the Hebrew. And they'll take one verse and they'll have 900 verses to support that one verse. And we do a little bit of that. But you know what? That's not our focus. You see, our focus is Philippians 3:10. And that's the environment we want to create here, that you would know him, that you would be restored back into relationship with him. And that's really important. And John the Baptist is going to be the first prophetic voice that's crying in the wilderness, and it actually fulfills Isaiah 40 verse 3 and Micah 3:10. You see, John was sent. His plan has always worked through humans. And no, we don't understand this. Because does God need us? No. But you see, when God works through you, what is he also doing? Building relationship with you, yeah? So you see the twofold purpose? To be used by God is to be in relationship with him, to be in fellowship with him, to be a co-worker with him. And that's what he wants. Because why? What's his nature? Relationship. Yeah, he could do it on his own. Yeah, he doesn't need us. But that's not his nature. His nature is he wants to do it with us and through us. And that's it. And so it's important for us to understand. Today we're also going to see what it means to be sent. And to really how to define that. And another big misconception of what it means to be the light and to reflect his light. All right, so let's get into it. Picking it up in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And that's as far as we're going to get. But there's a lot in there. First of all, we see that there was a man sent by God. God uses this. We can kind of go into the word apostle, to be sent, to be a human representation. And I would encourage you today to look beyond that word apostle and to understand that that's what it means to be the body of Christ. Because the church is the body of Christ. What that means is that we are the physical representation of Christ on earth. He left us behind to do that, to represent him. Which in itself could lead to a big question of how are we doing with that? When people look at us, do they see Christ? That's a great thing to ask yourself. In whatever you're saying, doing, hearing, watching, whatever. Am I representing Christ? But understand that this was a divine commission. John wasn't self-appointed. You see, this is important for us to understand because sometimes people feel the need to go out and to preach, but their motivation is wrong. Their motivation is, I'm going to do a better job. Or I'm going to teach the way I see it because everybody else has it wrong. And this is the root of every single cult, by the way. We're going to deviate from God's standard and create our own, which, Genesis students, this is the fall. This is the very temptation. You're going to start to see the parallelisms of this, and hopefully you guys can start to recognize, I get it. You see, knowing good and evil is not understanding good and evil. They understood clearly what good and evil was. Now, I was told yesterday that I tend to repeat myself. And that's one of the problems when you have the gift of teaching, is you will continue until you feel like your audience has understood. So if you get it, just say, amen, and I'll be like, all right, they get it. Or if you want me to repeat it, say amen. Because it's important. God repeats himself, by the way. I don't know. But you see, knowing good and evil is self-determining it. That's really what the fallen nature of man is. Is they have become like us, knowing good and evil, is what God says in Genesis chapter 3. And so what that means is we now self-declare what's good and what is evil. And we even do that in the church. Even as Christians, we can still fall into that. Well, we're going to do church our way. That's good. Church your way. That's evil. And we're self-determining it. But we've got to look at the standard, which is the Word, and say, what is the Word showing us? And the Word is telling us right here that we have a divine commission of John, who was not self-appointed. He didn't go out and go, hey, I'm going to do it my way, or I interpret it this way. He's going to say, hey, I have been sent by God. And when you are sent by God, you are sent with His authority. Pretty cool, right? I come in the name of the Lord. I come by the authority of the Lord. I don't come in the name of this school that gave me a certificate that said I'm now a pastor, or this religion, or this denomination. See, a lot of those, you just complete the required reading or whatever, and they're like, okay, here's your certificate, you're good to go. You can even these days take an online course to be a pastor and print out your certificate. A lot of people do that when they want to marry their friends, by the way. No, this mirrors what Christ does with His disciples in John chapter 20, verse 21. He sends His disciples out with authority, and here's the good news. Here's why God says to you, fear not when you're called to share, because He says, I've sent you out, believer, in the authority to accomplish what I've sent you to do. I've sent you out in the authority that you are the body of Christ. And when you say, I'm afraid, He says, fear not, I'm with you. I can't do it, fear not, I am the equipper. I feel like I will be defeated, fear not, I've already claimed victory. And remember when we went over those fear not statements, and we saw where God answers it every single time. And so there's no reason to be fear, because what does He do? He shifts the blame, he shifts the responsibility and the responsiveness unto Him. Don't worry about it. I got it. That's what God says. And when we start to struggle with, oh, that wasn't very good, I didn't do a good job, God says, it was never about you. Yes, we're called to do stuff in excellence. Yes, we're called to do our part. But there's a part where we let that go and go, you know what, God? I don't know how much the donkey prepared for his sermon. Probably not any at all. But God used him. So there's a balance there. Guys, I want you to understand that we're seeing God's pattern right here in John, in how He worked from the beginning. And this is how He still works today. You see, sending a messenger is what God does, because you're a part of it. You're getting relationship with God as the messenger, sending the message. I mean, the Bible says, how will they not hear without a preacher? Understand, John the Baptist came at the point of 400 years of silence. Now, why did they get there? Mainly because the Jews stopped listening to God and were only consumed with their tradition and their religion. But God is faithful, isn't He? And in His time and in His way, He will send the messenger. And I know the messenger was super popular. He had a TV show. He had a book ministry. He's on the radio, the Galilean, station. He had a big thing going on. You see, those crowds are easy to draw, and it creates that emotional environment, which then will lead to the tradition and relational environment. And I need you to hear this correctly, because I'm not saying that God doesn't use those, but I'm saying, look at God's pattern. He created a voice in the wilderness, out in the sticks. Now, I was thinking about this morning, and it's like, you know what? John the Baptist didn't have social media. He didn't have SEO, if you know what that is, search engine optimization. He didn't have, you know, big endorsements. I mean, how in the world did he get people out to the wilderness? He put an ad in the local paper. He put up posters throughout town. No. Crazy, isn't it? He just goes out in the wilderness and starts doing his thing, and people show up. It's a challenge for us today because sometimes we feel like we have to advertise, and it's a slippery slope. Because, yeah, we got to let people know that we're here, but there's something to be said about John didn't do that. Is God greater than SEO? Is God greater than advertising? Is God greater than any social media platform campaign? Yeah. I think it would be amazing if something like that were to happen. And they went to the group, right? And they're like, man, how'd you get the word out? How'd you do this? And you're like, no, it was God. Because here's the deal. You want to know the truth? You go to a pastor's conference. How'd you grow your church? Well, you know, I promoted. I did this. I did this. We started a tell your neighbor campaign. We started. And then what happens? Where does the glory go? To the effort. We did this because, hey, we hired this person, and this person got us in front of millions of people, and boy, it was because of them. Wouldn't it be great if we could just say, we're going to let go of that? Hey, God, if you want people here, do an amazing work. And then when they come and go, what happened? I don't know, we gave it to the Lord. The Lord did it. The Lord was our promoter. The Lord was our influencer. Oh, that just came from nowhere. Wow. You know, the whole thing from influencer. Who's the influencer you listen to? The Lord. Wow. Pretty cool. A man who is sent goes with authority. Please understand that. That's important. Now, I want to spend a little time on this. This is why we're not going to get too far today. Because I want you to really understand this. And let's explore the difference between someone who is called versus someone who is going out. Because I think you see that in today a lot. And I was explaining this to, we did a pastor's dedication, a church dedication for Calvary Denver. And I was there with, you know, some of the local big name pastors. And, you know, I don't need to say who they are because it doesn't matter. But I was like, hey, you know, you can't quit the ministry. And some of them came back and said, yeah, you can. And I'm like, not if you're called. Not if you're called. You can quit if you're going out. But if it's in your bones. And when you try to silence it, your bones cry out. And it's like, yeah, I can't quit. I can't. Just like being a Christian, did you know that? Yeah, we can have a time where we kind of walk away, and we'll end with this today. We'll talk about the falling away. But there could be a time where I kind of, you know, slip away a little bit, but I never really lose it. Because what ends up happening? You end up coming back, right? Because you just can't. You can't undo that relationship that you can have that you have with God. You can't do it. And so I was explaining to him, and I was like, even if you try to walk away, you can't. And one of the pastors said, no, I don't agree with that. And the other one said, yeah, I think you're right. I think you're right. You see, if you're really called, you try to quit. You can't. You can't. If you're a hireling, you walk away. No big deal. Try again. Do something new. Right? That's important to understand. So, John 1, John the Baptist was sent. Okay, we understand what that means now. Now, how was it sent? Let's look at the process. First of all, we've already referenced Micah, Isaiah. He was called by God. We're told this, that God will send forth a messenger before the coming of Christ. He is that messenger. So there's the calling verified from the Word. And I'll explain this, how what it looks like here in a minute. Going, man says, you know, I think I should go do this. And he just goes, and he goes based on his own commission. Think it's a good idea. This is biblical, and it's talked about in Romans 10, verse 2. They go out on their own. And in the end times, there'll be a lot of this. And when it gets tough, they get going. They quit. They quit. Could you imagine being John the Baptist out there? Does anybody know what he ate? Locust and honey. Yum. Sign me up. Have you ever tried locust and honey? No, me neither. It's not something I think would be good. I don't even care for honey. Some of you guys might be like, I could do the honey. You know, and if you dip enough grasshopper in the honey, you're not even going to taste the grasshopper. No, you're going to taste the grasshopper. Right, you're going to have a little leg hanging out, you know. Yeah, sign me up for some of that. No, it's tough. The marks of a calling is the origin, is the first thing I want you to understand. It comes from God. There was a man sent from God. You guys see that? And unless you're sent from God, you don't have the authority. You don't have the authority to send his message. Next, you're going to see the fruit. It brings people. I've already kind of talked about this, right? The fruit, people were sent to John the Baptist. He didn't advertise it. There was what we call, you know, the ripple effect. They go into town and they're like, man, there's a guy out there. You got to go check him out. You got to go hear what he's saying. He's doing this baptism thing. It's crazy. And then people went out there. So there is that, but it was all because the fruit of the people that went out there and were baptized, they came back and like, man, I was baptized by this guy named John. I have a new life. You should go check it out. And that's really the encouragement of why you send people to church, because it's like, hey, we're not doing a thing. We're not doing a thing. We are becoming one with Christ. Wow. You see, success in a ministry is not butts in the seat. It's hearts in the kingdom. Amen. Right? Very different than what we think. If I'm just going to go, well, I just go on emotion. I think we can do it my way. I think we can do it better. Jeremiah 23:21 says, they ran, but I didn't send them. Remember in John, it did all these works in your name, and God says, who are you? I don't know you. I didn't send you. What are you doing? If you're sent, you need to ask yourself this question: what's my motivation? Why am I going? Is it easy for me to quit? If the answer is yeah, then you're not sent, folks. You're not sent. Does your platform promote yourself or Jesus Christ? Does it promote yourself or Jesus Christ? Matthew 24:5, we see that the end is going to be like this. And then we're going to see in Revelation two witnesses that come with the authority of God. So the pattern, recognize the pattern, recognize it. So how do you distinguish if you think you're called versus if you really are? We'll just do a threefold method. We like keep it simple, right? The three W's, the Word. Has God given you a word? And I'm not talking about, yes, it may feel like, you know, something stirring in your heart, but has he given you a verse, just like he did with John the Baptist? Has he given you a verse? Okay. The next thing is, has he given you witnesses? So here's how it looks. I'll give you my story. So when I started to really feel like I was to be a pastor, I had it in my heart. He'd given up my desires. At the time, I was a professional magician. Performed at the White House, wrote magazine articles, had DVDs out, performed for the Rockies, all these, the Colorado Crush, right? The pastor at the time said, hey, I want you to take over the children's ministry. You know what I said? No. I'm having too much fun being a magician. True story. God gave me the desires of my heart. What this is what it means. You have no idea what it's like. You may, right? You may have an idea that when you are performing something and you've got literally in the palm of your hand 500 kids chanting your name, it's pretty stinking cool. It really is. To get that feedback. This is where a lot of celebrities have trouble, right? Because it's like a new drug. And they gotta have it. And this is what led me to say, no way. I'm not gonna come wipe kids' noses. I'm signing autographs. Yeah? God would take that desire and literally overnight go, I could care less if I'd ever did it again. What that means is he didn't give me the desires of my heart because the desires of my heart were to keep doing that. He gave me the new desire, which means he replaced my fleshly desires with his desire. And I didn't care if I did another magic show for the rest of my life. All I wanted to do was teach the Word of God. You see the... That's what that means. He'll give you the desires of your heart. So what did I do from there? Started telling people. First thing I did was I went to my pastor. You see, if I was on my own, I'd be like, yeah, I don't really care what he says. I'm going to go do this on my own. No, it's not how it works. I went up to him. I said, hey, I think I'm called to be a pastor. You know what he said? I know. Huh? No, that's not what I was. He's like, yeah, I bear witness to that. Okay. I called my stepmom. Now, my stepmom married my dad when I was 5 years old. So I've known her pretty much my whole life, right? And I said, hey, I think I'm called to be a pastor. You know what she said? I know. Huh? She had never said this to me. She said, when you were 5 years old, you said to your dad and I want to be a preacher. And we were astounded because you had never set foot in a church. You didn't even know what a preacher was. And I was like, why didn't you tell me these things? Well, God would reveal it to you in his timing. Huh. Weird. Then I started sharing with other people, and guess what I got? I don't know. Then I started looking back at my life, going, when I was in eighth grade, I went to Catholic school, there was a time, I can remember it very distinctly, sitting there doing the ritual thing, and I felt like I was called to be a priest. I said, I think I'm supposed to be a priest. Weird, right? There was a time, you know, in a marriage, I remember it again. I can tell you everything. I was talking to Heidi. I said, I'm called to do something great. I don't know what it is. Right? We lived in the Hooker House. That's the street it was on. Just saying. It's like, I don't know what it is, but I'm called to do something. It's going to be something. I don't know what it is. Of course, in my mind, it's, you know, it's going to be something huge physically. And then remembering just every time we went to a church, we'd go to a new church, and we'd be there for not very long, and they'd be like, hey, you want to teach? You want to do this? You want to do that? Can I just come to church? Then I enrolled in Bible college. I took one class, and they're like, hey, you want to teach? I didn't even finish. You want me to teach Bible college, and I haven't even finished Bible college. So you start to see the patterns, yeah? the witness. So you've got the word, you've got the witness, and the third one is the works, which means you see the fruit. And again, it may not be like we express that, hey, Bill's not filling stadiums, maybe he doesn't have works, he doesn't have fruit. No, you start to see how God is using you to impact and change people's lives. And people walk up and go, man, because of what you've taught, I am different than I was before. That's a fruit, folks. That's a fruit. Like I said, it's not butts in seats, it's hearts and kingdoms. And even the hearts that are in the kingdoms, they get to grow into a greater relationship. So that's how it works. And that's an example from my personal life and how you can relate and you can do it with yourself as well. All right, moving on to verse 7 here. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. All right. What did John testify of? The light. And again, we go back to this word witness. So it was more than what John said. Don't you think what he did, how he lived, portrayed it? Yeah. Again, he's in the wilderness eating honey and locusts. He demonstrated a life of, hey, it's not about self-promotion, but it's about promoting him. And that's a great time to pause and say, am I doing that? If I am a witness to the Lord, right? Because sometimes we get mixed up with this. We understand witnesses. I got to go and start sharing, you know, John 3:16. I got to take people through the Romans road. I got to start evangelizing them. And it's like, guys, no. Before you get there, you got to be the voice in the wilderness. You've got to earn the right to be heard. You got to live the story, not simply tell the story. You earn the right because you're like, this is who I am. And then people look at you and go, yes, I bear witness to that. Now, you're not a hypocrite putting on the face of an actor. You're not saying one thing and then living something else. You are living proof of what you're telling me, right? Be the story. That's the witness. That's it. And yeah, folks, part of the story is we are fallen and we're trying to figure it out. Being the story is, yeah, I trip, I stumble, I sin, but you know what? I get knocked down, I get back up again. Now I got the song in my head, thanks. Because true believers are defined as those who overcome and endure. Overcome and endure. So, that's what he was. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about what the light was. The light was that he wasn't God, but he was the path to God. Remember that? So John is bearing witness to the way back to God. That's what that says. And we understand, why is that light capitalized? Because John 14 says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. So he's bearing witness that, hey, you want restoration back to that relationship with God, which Adam and Eve lost? It's through Jesus Christ. It's through him. Later on, we're going to see, he's going to point to Jesus as he's coming over the hill to be baptized by him. He's going to say, behold the Lamb of God. There he is. He is the one who is going to take away the sins of the world. John's going to bridge that gap. He's right there at that critical juncture of Old Testament coming to New Testament. Old Covenant coming to New Covenant. What a piece of transition. What a time. What a messenger. Right? Nobody knew Jesus at this point. Behold, here he is. Here he is. Today, we don't see Jesus, do we? We're not there at the time where we can look upon him. But we testify not of what we've seen, not of our opinions, by the way. We testify that we know God and that we experience His truth. And because of that, we speak it. You see, you're speaking, you're witnessing, not because you know something. You're speaking, you're witnessing because you have experienced it. Everybody here a believer in Jesus Christ, that He is your Lord and Savior? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hands, but it's a great time to be a witness. But whatever. Quickly, before I lose count. No, I'm just kidding. Can you tell of that story? Can you go, hey, I've experienced it. I once was, but now I am this. I was blind, but now I see. I was deaf, but now I hear. I was lame, but now I walk. And I'm not talking about literally, but I am talking spiritually, because you were spiritually blind, but now you see the light. You were spiritually deaf because you did not hear the voice of the shepherd going, where'd you go? Now you hear it. And now you were lame, because now you can walk in righteousness. Wow. Pretty cool, huh? So yeah, preach it, folks. In Revelation, it says that they have their testimony. And you know what's neat about the testimony? You know what's unique about your testimony? No one can ever take it away from you. Right? If Dave came up to me and said, Bill, God did this to me, I'm going to be like, no, He didn't. No, He didn't, Dave. He's like, whatever. Yeah, He did. I can't take that away from Him, can I? Because He's experienced it, yeah? That's it. We've got a witness downstairs, or I don't know where that came from. Awesome. The kids get it. You guys look at it. Man, be bold about that story, folks. Be the story, and then tell the story. Verse 8. Oh, wait a second. We can't go there yet, because I got to talk about that they might believe. So back the truck up. You see, there's a hope there, but there's also the reality that they may not believe. Just because you share it doesn't mean they're going to get it. I was thinking about this on the drive over, because there's some groups out there that teach, you know, hey, you can be disqualified as a pastor if your children aren't all believers. That everybody in your household should be a believer. And I was thinking, gosh, you know, Jesus' brothers didn't believe Him until after He rose again. Jesus failed in His ministry. They said He was loco en la cabeza. Crazy in the head, if you need a translation. They're like, let's sneak Him off. He's kind of crazy. He's going off on one of his tangents again. They didn't believe. So be careful with that. Understand this. They might believe. And yes, it is true. Many times they won't. And that breaks your heart, doesn't it? But you need to understand, just because you share the gospel, it is an invitation that they had to receive personally. Right? They have to receive. It's a gift. I can't force it upon you. Sometimes, church, as Christians, as believers, we get overzealous with this. And that's where the term Bible thumpers come in, right? It's like, well, I'm going to beat the belief into you. Kid, boom, boom, boom. And yeah, we get frustrated. Why do we get frustrated? Because we've got the cure and they're refusing to take it. Oh, it breaks your heart. But just understand, they might not believe, okay? Don't let that deter you, though, because, you know, in sales, they say every 100 no's, there's one yes. Not that we're equating the gospel to sales, but you keep doing it. Because God's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not well done, my good and effective servant. All right, now we can. Nope, got more. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So there's some belief out there that believers reflect the light. And it's usually taught like this. You're the moon and the sun. The sun generates the light, and the moon gets its illumination because of the reflection of the light. You guys have heard that? And they'll say, you're the moon, Christian. You're the moon, and you're simply reflecting the light of God. I'm going to tell you how that's dangerous theology today. It's not the case. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, yes, I am the light of the world. But in Matthew 5, 14, he says, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, God has shone where? In our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians says that light, you're not a reflection. 2 Corinthians says, you are the light. You want to tie that to Genesis? Remember what I talked about? Pre-fall, the light shined outside of Adam and Eve. Oh, I forgot my flashlight again. So if I have the light pointing out, guess what I don't see? I don't see me. When the fall happened, that flashlight went from pointing out to pointing at me. And they looked and they said, whoa, we ain't got no clothes on. So you're not the reflection of God because God lives in you. Now we can cover it up, but we're told to let our light shine so that men see it and then do what? Glorify God. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ is in you. Understand this. Just like Dave said up here as he was, you know, doing communion, John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. He says, I'm going to paraphrase, the Father and I, you and I, Father, are one. And Jesus tells the Father, he says, they and I are one. Which talks about that what? Relationship. Yeah. So God's in you. The old covenant, God's light was external. And this is where it says, hey, John wasn't that light because he's saying he's not God, right? We're in that transition period, old covenant to new covenant. So John wasn't that light yet. He was the pointing to the light. We're going to clarify that when we get to it here in just a second. That's why we had to stop here. But in the New Testament, the new covenant, that light lives in you. How is that light shining, guys? How is it? We keep coming back to the same question, don't we? How is the light shining? You're not a mirror of the divine light, but you're a lamp of the divine light. You were born again, a new creation. All right. Let your light shine. Don't imitate the light. That's why I'm not too fond of that old bracelet, that old saying, what did Jesus do or what would Jesus do? Right? I'm not reflecting that. I'm not telling that story. I better start living it. Okay? To know God, you have to die to your self-glory. You have to die, and you have to enter into the fellowship of Christ through his suffering, being conformed to his death. Oh, Philippians 3:10. Interesting. All right, let's move on now. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light, there's a lot of light in this one, to every man coming into the world. So he was the true path, illuminating the path, which gives the path. That's why that second L is not capitalized. because we have the path to every man coming into this world. This light is a different type of light. In the Greek, it's a genuine light, because we know that there is a false light, that the enemies can be imitators. They can shine a false light. But this here is a genuine light. And it's to illuminate or to reveal. And what is it? The path back to God. You see, Christ is a true light. He's the only source, the only revelation. Remember, John wrote the book of Revelation. That was Revelation part two. Do you understand that? He could literally call the Gospel of John Revelation part one. Literally, part one and part two. Because he's revealing who God is. Understand that this is a universal gospel. It didn't say to some men, but it says to what? To every man coming into the world. Everybody born into this world has an opportunity to see this light. Everybody. Light restores the image of God. And it's taking that whole picture of Genesis chapter 3, that flashlight, and now turning it and it going out as a believer. Since it says there's a true light, it also warns us of a false light. Blindness. I was blind, but now I see. True light. I was deaf to sound doctrine, but now I hear. I was lame because I walked in the ways of the world, but now I leap and I jump, and I walk. Understand, when Jesus came and physically did those stories, remember? See, we're going deep now, guys. He didn't just walk up to the blind man and restore his eye. He didn't just restore the ears. He just didn't give the lay people legs to walk under. You see, those were physical things that he's saying, here's what I do spiritually. Amen. And guess what? At one point, all of us were blind. All of us were deaf. All of us were lame. All of us were dead. That miracle that he performed in the Gospels physically, he's performed on each and every one of us spiritually. Wow. I wish I could just see the miracles of God. Why? You've experienced them. And guess what? That's your witness. That's what you go tell people. That's it. We're worried about the falling away. And we're going to close with this. That Scripture tells us in the end times there's going to be a great falling away. That they're going to put up pastors that tickle ears and people are going to go to that. They're going to go right back to the nature of man, self-defining what is good and evil. And there's going to be a huge falling away that, guess what? The voice is going back into the wilderness. Okay? And then the true believers are going to have to go out of their way to go find it. Phew. But those who are truly born again, I want you to understand this, are kept by God. John chapter 10, 27 and 29. Kept them. They're not going to get out. So you got to understand, God's starting a work. He is faithful and just to finish that work that's in you. But there's some that profess faith for a season, and then they depart. How do you chalk that up? Because I can have a mouthful of scripture and a heart full of deceit. I can be sincere, but I can be sincerely wrong. And basically, 1 John 2:19 and Matthew 13 tells us that they were never born to begin with. They had a mouthful of scripture, but a heart that was so far. Hebrews 6, 4 and 10 says that there is going to be a falling away. The believers will have to persevere, overcome, endure, and prove their faith through endurance. Does that sound like 2 Timothy? Yeah. Can't believe how important these books are and the structure that we're going through them. I just can't believe it. We're being equipped for the end times, folks. You must understand that. That's why I'm going to believe God has given me. I didn't just sit down and write out a tactical approach to the Bible in the end times. Didn't do that. I'm just like, I don't know what book to do next. John sounds good. And then reading through and going, oh, that's the perfect puzzle piece that needs to be put into place right now. We have to understand this, okay? Because we have to endure. So guys, we're going to walk away with this. The witness of John was not about recognition. That's what we think it is. That's what we've always been taught it was. It's about revelation. That's it. It's about revelation. His life calls us to have the same pursuit. We are to be modern day John the Baptists. We need to restore that relationship with God. To know Christ is to sent a life, is to live a life sent. Are you sent? Yes. Everybody in this room has been sent. When you were a baby being formed in your mother's womb, God put that gift that he has special and unique to you in you, which means it's in your very bones. Right? That's interesting, because he didn't do it after you were born. He did it through the process, and he says that he built it, he literally built it into your formation. Wow. You can't undo it, folks. So you got to figure out what it is. What is your calling that is the greatest thing you can do? What is it? And I've already given you what it looked like in my life. Is there something that God is putting a desire in your heart to do? Right? Has he given you the word? I threw up a W just in case you didn't know what that was. Gang signs. Has he given you the word? Are you getting these verses? You see, when I was called to come to this church, I wasn't originally supposed to come here. Do you know that? I was supposed to start a church in Monument, and I'd already started it. I was supposed to take it over. Guess what we were going through? Revelation. Weird. First time teaching it. But then this thing, not this thing, this came up, and I was like, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? Where do I go? And the verse he gave me was, they are sheep without a shepherd. Amen. There was no shepherd. There was no flock established down there, so I knew. Boom, right here. And guess what? Callie was part of that. You can talk to her. They bore witness to that. And I was like, you know what my response was? Really? I remember Chris called, and he's like, yeah, we chose you. And I'm like, really? I think I said that to him. He's like, yeah. I was like, really? Anyway. Then look for witnesses, folks. After you get the word, the desire in your heart, and you get the word, look for witnesses. Start sharing with people. Don't keep it silent. We've had some people here just show up one Sunday and go, oh, this is our last Sunday. I'm going to go do something else. God's put it on my heart. And they're like, really? How come you didn't share that with us? If we're all knit together, why wouldn't you share that with us? Why wouldn't you allow us to be like, yeah, let's encourage you. Let's work together. Let's build up. Instead of this, going this way. You could do whatever you want with it. It's not witness, folks. You don't even give the opportunity to it. Go up to people and don't window shop it. Don't go to people that you know will agree with you. Go, hey, I think the Lord's doing this in my life. And then they may go, yeah, I can see that. Or, you know, hey, maybe I'll just enter into a time of prayer with you that God will confirm this. And then you start doing it. and you look at the work aspect. First of all, the work won't be a toilsome work. Because toil, Genesis chapter 3, is a curse. Yeah? So if I'm toiling at it, if it's a laborsome, it's not of the Lord. Comes easy. Because who's doing the work? Not him. Not you. Excuse me, not you. Yeah, yes. And then you're going to see fruit of it. You're going to see fruit. People are going to receive from you. You're going to receive a response. And it might not be overnight, right? We don't take a little seed that says, Christian, pop it in the microwave, 30 seconds later. Yeah. Takes time. Takes time. That's what it is. And all, through all of this, I want you to pursue God more. You got to know him. That's the, hopefully, the environment that we've created here is that you know him more and that you know and recognize the true light, not the counterfeit light. And then you walk in that light and ultimately you are shining that light because it's who you are. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to give us understanding and grow us, that this word will not return void in our hearts, that we would look at this and we would see the revelation of Jesus. We would see the path back to the restored fellowship with God as you've intended it. It's not you coming going, world, I condemn you. It's you coming going, world, where'd you go? And not only that, but now we bring it into a personal heart. God's saying, hey, where did you go? You should be right here next to me. I'm giving you a gift. That is restoration back to me. It's not going to cost you anything. And that gift is my son, who I have sent to die for you. You see, you're already condemned. I don't have to condemn you. You already are. You're already guilty. You already owe a price. But I didn't come to collect that price. I came to pay it. I came to pay it. And if you just recognize that yeah, you're guilty, and that I have sent the payment, my son, to die for you. If in your hearts today you say, I believe that, Lord, I ask for forgiveness. I am fallen. I believe you sent your son to pay for my price, or pay for my sins upon the cross that I was destined to go to. I believe he died in my place. I believe that he was placed in the tomb. I believe that he rose again on the third day. And I receive him today as my Lord and my Savior. The Bible says, it is done. What a great picture. What a great picture. And Jesus is inviting you to that today. Lord, we thank you. Now move mightily in our hearts. For those who don't know what their calling is, Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would reveal that to them. And that this place would shine so bright that we would reflect you so bright that people would look out in the wilderness and go, I don't know, something's going on. We got to go check out this light. And then we in turn can introduce it to them. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.